Luke chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The title of the message this morning, The Sin of Silence. I want you to notice verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You may be seated. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this word today. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, help us not to be silent when we should speak up. Lord, just lay this upon our hearts today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One morning, a deadly plot had been devised. 40 men bound themselves together under an oath to kill an innocent man. They vowed neither to eat or drink until they had accomplished their wicked scheme. The plan was to ask the chief captain of the guard to bring the prisoner to their council the following day under the pretense that they wished to question him. But before the prisoner could reach the council, these men would murder him. The prisoner's nephew heard of the plot, and in some way or other, he was somehow associated with these schemers. If this nephew told of this wicked scheme, he risked isolation from his Jewish family and friends. Furthermore, there was no guarantee that the chief captain, Claudius, would not reveal his identity to the chief priests. Ananias, who was one of the men behind this plot and also the chief priest. And so this could have resulted in this young man's own execution. So what would this nephew do? Would this nephew avert the terrible crime by telling the proper people? Or would he be guilty of being partner to the spilling of innocent blood? That was his choice. That was his decision. To speak up or to keep silent about what he knew. One of the most terrible lists of sins in the Bible is the list of the sins of the tongue. Backbiting, boasting, cursing, filthy communication, flattering, lying, mocking, murmuring, slander, swearing, tale-bearing, tattling, and whispering. But there is another side to this, and there is another sin of the tongue. Could be called the sin of the tongue anyway. It's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. The key to taming the tongue is to learn to be slow to speak, and then to not speak at all if you are not able to say something that is going to be pure and wholesome and healthy and helpful. But silence, on the other hand, is sometimes just plain ugly. Silence sometimes is just plain cowardly. Pilate had the dubious distinction of being mentioned, having his name recorded in 6 books of the Bible, where time and eternity can read of his infamous cowardice. As Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was innocent, and yet he was a coward to speak up and to stand before the people and let him go free. The only thing that he did was this empty gesture of washing his hands and saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. No, he wasn't innocent. He let an innocent man go to his death. Now, we all know it was in the plan of God, but that doesn't help Pilate out. And one artist of another generation pictured Pilate for all of eternity washing his hands and saying, will they never be clean? To this day, Pilate wished that he would not have kept silent, but he would have spoken out what he knew to be true of Jesus. He'd been a true witness. A true witness does not lie, but a true witness also does not keep silent when they need to speak. A true witness must speak up and tell the truth and thereby bring deliverance to others. Dr. John Howard said, truth is outraged by silence. Truth is outraged by silence. What is the sin of silence? Let me tell you what it is today. The sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell it. The sin of silence is any time, it's committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell it. When do we commit the sin of silence? First of all, concerning the truth about salvation. When we hold back the truth about salvation, we commit the sin of silence. Proverbs 24, verses 11, 12 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Part of this truth that we know about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and who he is and about how he wants to come and save people and set them free from sin and the chains of death. Part of this truth is just too wonderful to keep quiet. It's good news. It's glad tidings that we need to publish. Part of it is just too wonderful to keep quiet, but another part of this truth is too dangerous to keep quiet. When the shepherds found the Christ child and they heard what the angels had said, they knew the truth. And what did they do with that truth? They went and spread it abroad. That is, everywhere that they went, they gave testimony. They told of what they had seen and what they had heard. It was just too wonderful to keep quiet. You have good news today. You know the gospel. That is too wonderful to keep to yourself. You should want to share it with others and let them hear the good news and know that Jesus Christ came to save them and give them eternal life. It's just too wonderful news to keep quiet. But on the other hand, part of this truth that we know is too dangerous to keep quiet, because there are people that we know that will go to hell and they will spend a Christless eternity because we failed to share with them the dangerous part of the gospel if they reject it. The truth is wonderful and dangerous at the same time. One day there was an explosion in a gas line under a school building. Upon investigation, one lady told the authorities that her husband knew that there was faulty construction in the gas line under the building. The authorities then asked her, did your husband tell anyone about this? The lady said no. The authorities then said, your husband is a criminal. He was responsible because he had news that could have saved people's lives, but he didn't share it. He committed the sin of silence. Part of our message to a lost and dangerous and dying world is too dangerous to keep to ourselves. It's too dangerous for them. We need to tell them that there's going to be an explosion someday and that everybody is going to die and going to stand before their Creator. They're going to stand before their Maker. And they have to know how to answer Him when He says, why should I let you into my heaven? Our knowledge as born-again Christians makes us accountable and responsible to share God's truth. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The Christian holds the message that will deliver, and God will judge him at the judgment seat of Christ for his faithfulness or unfaithfulness in this matter. The one who keeps your soul and ponders your heart will render you according to your works. One day, Peter and John were brought before the high priest and the rulers and the scribes. The account goes like this in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They cannot deny this miracle. It was the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful by the temple. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name, in the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" See, they could not commit the sin of silence. "We cannot but help but speak the things that we have seen and we have heard." Christian, we can't do the same thing either. We shouldn't be able to stop ourselves. We have to tell others about Jesus. We have to tell them the things that we have heard and the things that we have learned from him. We must not commit the sin of silence in this area. In fact, I don't know the latest statistics, but I know this. It's only a very few Christians who actually are active in sharing their faith. Only a few tell others about Jesus. Most of the church, most of the Christians are committing the sin of silence. That we would be like Peter and John, and we would say, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears." Testify to that fact. The sin of silence. Number two, it's committed when you don't tell the truth about someone's sin to someone who can help them with that sin. Now, there's a difference between being a tattler and a true witness. A tattler likes to tell things on people for the sheer pleasure of telling it, but a true witness does not bear tales all over the community. If a true witness sees someone in trouble or someone involved in sin, they go to that person. That person doesn't listen to them. They go to the person responsible for that person in order to help them. Listen, if you know somebody that is involved in sin, and you're just keeping it quiet, you're not doing anything to help them. If you know somebody who's involved in sin and you do not tell the person who is responsible for them, you ruin that person's life by the sin of silence. Sin does not get better without help. Sin gets worse without help. Friends don't broadcast everything they know to the world, but friends also don't keep things silent that will keep people in bondage. How many times has somebody told a friend that they were contemplating suicide, and that friend had never told anybody until after it had happened? Friends don't just go around talking about each other, but if they know that their friend is in trouble, they go to somebody and ask for their help. Friends who are the right kind of friends don't cover up for friends who do wrong. And parents, you ought to pray that if your child is doing something wrong, that they'll get caught. You'll find out about it. Now, there's a biblical example of the wrong kind of friend. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but I'd like to read it to you. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And as I go through this, just look at the counsel of this wrong kind of friend. So then it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he felt sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Any friend who will encourage you to do wrong is not the kind of friend that you need to have. Any kind of friend who will encourage you to do wrong is also the kind of friend who will leave you hanging when you get in trouble. When they know that you're in trouble, they'll leave you alone. Any truth that will free others needs to be told. Number three, concerning the truth about guilt or innocence. Commit the sin of silence when we don't speak of the truth of salvation, or when we don't tell the truth about someone's sin to someone who can help them. But we also commit the sin of silence when we hold our peace concerning guilt or innocence. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. A true witness delivers souls. Not only does he deliver souls, but also he wins them. Proverbs 11:30 says, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He also saves them. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. A true witness testifies to the facts as they are. He does it personally, and then he disregards the effect of his testimony. Let me give you some examples. Stephen before the Sanhedrin. As he stood there, and they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. He was an incredible man of God. As he was being stoned even, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He was like Jesus. And then he had that glorious revelation. And as he looked up into the heavens, a vision really, and he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. Stephen was a true witness. Paul, before Agrippa. Agrippa said to Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul responded in Acts 26:29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I, except in these bonds. Almost. He was almost a Christian, but not quite. You know, I hope there's nobody here like that. Almost a Christian, but not quite. You might believe some of the things that we believe, and you might come to church, you might sing and worship even, but there was never a point in time when you got on your face before God or on your knees or even stood and said, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come and be my Savior. I repent of my sins and my wickedness. And I look to you and I believe that you died and were buried and rose again from the grave that I might be forgiven. I receive you as my sacrifice. Listen, if you have not done that, you're almost a Christian, but not quite. But you know, almost is not going to cut it. When you get to heaven and you stand before God, almost is not going to get you there. Paul said, I wish that you weren't almost, but you were altogether a Christian. Altogether such as I even, except for these bonds that I am in. Almost is not good enough. You know, if 99.9% of the world, of things were good enough, if that was true, then this year alone, 2,000 documents would be lost by the IRS. 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents each day. 291 pacemaker operations would be done incorrectly every day. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would be given. If it was 99.9% right, almost is not good enough. This is nothing. These things that I'm talking to you about today is nothing compared to almost becoming a Christian. That would be the absolute worst thing in the world, to almost be a Christian and just to miss out by that little bit. Almost is not going to get it done. Almost is not good enough. Martin Luther was a true witness before the Diet at Worms. Martin Luther was the one that declared that great truth of the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. Took and he established the principle that we are saved on the basis of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Richard Wurmbrand was a faithful witness before the secret police. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand is an evangelical minister. He spent 14 years in communist imprisonment and torture in his homeland of Romania. He is one of Romania's most widely known Jewish believer leaders, authors, and educators. In 1945, when the communists seized Romania and attempted to control the churches for their purposes, Richard Wurmbrand immediately began an effective underground ministry to the enslaved people, and the invading Russian soldiers were always after him. He was eventually arrested in 1948. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing nobody but his communist torturers. His wife, Sabrina, also Jewish, was a slave laborer for 3 years. Then, due to his international stature as a messianic Jewish leader, diplomats of foreign embassies asked the communist government about his safety. They were told he had fled Romania. Secret police, posing as released fellow prisoners, told his wife of attending his burial in the prison cemetery. Pastor Wurmbrand was released in a general amnesty in 1964. Realizing the great danger of a third imprisonment, Christians in Norway negotiated with the communist authorities for his release from Romania. The going price for a prisoner those days was $1,900. The price for Wurmbrand, $10,000. In May of 1966, he testified in Washington before the Senate's Internal Security Subcommittee and stripped to the waist to show 18 deep torture wounds covering his body. He has been called the voice of the underground church. His books have been translated into over 50 languages. He was a true witness. No matter what it cost him, he was a true and faithful witness. Even when the secret police would come to him, he always testified through the truth. I pray that we do that, that we would always testify to the truth. We could stand up for Jesus when we need to. If we can't stand up to him now in a time of peace, if it ever becomes illegal to be a Christian, how will we ever stand up then? May we not commit the sin of silence. May we be a faithful witness. May we be a true witness. May we not withhold the truth from those that would be set free by it. Well, the nephew has a decision to make. Does he tell the proper authorities about the plan to kill his uncle, or does he keep quiet? Clanking chains scraped along the stone floor and echoed throughout the dimly lit prison. Well-trained soldiers stood at their posts. A breathless young man entered and was given permission to speak privately to a special prisoner. He quietly and carefully explained to his uncle what he knew. The young man had done an excellent job in securing the facts and clearly explaining them to the one whose life depended on the accuracy of the report. When the prisoner realized what was planned, he called one of the guards and said, "Bring this man to the chief captain, for he has something important to tell him." The guard brought the young man to the chief captain, who took him aside privately and asked what he had to say. Once again, he explained, "You will receive a request to bring your prisoner to the council tomorrow, but don't do it. 40 men are lying in wait to kill him. They have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have carried out their scheme." When he heard this, the chief captain commanded the young man not to tell anybody else about what he knew. You know, discretion is needed if we are to decide when to keep quiet and when to speak up. We need discretion. When should we keep silence? And when is it a sin to keep silence? This young nephew chose to speak up. Then the chief captain called two officers and ordered, "Make ready 200 soldiers and 70 mounted cavalry and 200 spearmen. Give our prisoner a horse to ride and be ready to leave at 9 o'clock tonight." The Apostle Paul was let down the wall in a basket. And then in the darkness of the night, this heavily armed detachment marched and rode out of the barracks, bringing the prisoner to the safety of another province. From there, he was taken to other cities where he testified of Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, and as he went, he boldly proclaimed the message God had given him. His speaking and his letters continue to bring counsel, comfort, and warning to many people. And you know what? All of us today who have benefited from the latter ministry of the Apostle Paul owe a debt of gratitude to this alert young nephew who spoke up and did not commit the sin of silence. Do you know that tragedies have occurred because vital information was not quickly or accurately reported to the right people? But this young man acted rightly with the information he had learned, and so he saved the life of the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentile world. The Mosaic command said in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he had seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." It's talking there about the sin of silence. If you know it, but you keep it quiet, you don't utter it, then you bear the iniquity. Listen to me today. All you have to do to miss heaven and go to hell is to keep silence. That's it. It's as easy as that. All you have to do is keep silent. All you have to do is just hold your peace. But the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen again, if you are here today and you have not confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid you could miss heaven. You don't have to curse and swear at the Lord. You don't have to say all kinds of ugly things to miss heaven. All you have to do is keep silence about repentance. Not only do the unsaved need to confess, and not keep silence in order to be saved, Christians also need to confess and acknowledge their sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." If you keep silence about your sin, you will be affected spiritually and physically. Interesting verse in Psalm 32, verse 3. Psalm chapter 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What is that talking about? Could be talking about a couple of things. Could be talking about guilt. When I kept silence, the guilt caused something to happen physically in my body. Do you know that the thing that may be keeping you today from a healing is your silence? James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." And then it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When I kept silent, my bones waxed old. The word "faults" in James 5:16 here means a side slip. It's a lapse or a deviation, either unintentionally, an unintentional error, or a willful transgression. Fall, fault, offense, sin, trespass. I just want you to have the best today. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling, and maybe there's something going on in your life that you just, and you realize, you might not even see the connection, but you need to confess some sin to the Lord. Whether it was intentional or unintentional, doesn't matter. Confess it to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:7, I'll leave you with this verse. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. There is a time to keep silent and there is a time to speak. We have to know when to do what. Satan would have us keep silent when we should speak, or he would have us speak when we should keep silent. He always tries to get us to do the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time. He's trying to get us to commit the sin of silence when we should speak, and he tries to get us to speak when we should be silent. May God give you discretion to know when to do what. When to speak, and when to keep silent. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? This Christmas season, I hope that you take advantage of the opportunities to share your faith and witness for the Lord. There probably will be opportunities for every one of us. May we not keep silent, but may we be like the shepherds, to noise abroad the things that we have seen and heard. And today, if you know somebody that is committing a sin that is, all sin is dangerous, I would encourage you to go to them today and say, you know, let's go tell somebody about this that can help you. And stay there with them and be there with them so that they can be set free. You're not helping them by keeping quiet about it. Help them come to freedom. And then you're here today, and maybe it's you that needs to confess something to the Lord. Why don't you do that today? Don't leave here before you do it. Don't leave here in bondage. My prayer is that everyone would be free before they leave here today. The way that you will be free is to open your mouth. Now, there are certain things you don't share, and you don't share details of evil things with others. And so use discretion, when to keep silence and when to speak. Father, we just pray that this message today would sink in our hearts. May it be something that we remember, and as we think about the sins of the tongue from now on, may we include the sin of silence in that list. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunity this Christmas season to share our faith with others, that we would make known abroad the saying which was told us concerning the Christ child. I pray today, Lord, that if there is anyone here who needs to confess something to you, that you would give them the grace and they would do it right now. That, Lord, you would then set them free. Give us discretion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.